Prabhupada, do anything, please, Jonathan. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to you this morning, Lord. Just so grateful for the grace that we've been given. And we're just amazed that you, being transcendent, would choose to reveal yourself to us, to finite creatures, through your written word, Father. And just acknowledge how blessed we are that we're living in this era of human history that we have. All the books that were written by your prophets and apostles here together in one book, Father. Lord, you know that I approach your word with fear and trembling. I know that it's beyond me, but I just pray that you bless my efforts to teach my brothers what you've shown me today, and that you would just cause us to love you more, and that you would just use this to further sanctify us, Father. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. God is righteous and just. In fact, Psalm 89:14 reads, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." In other words, righteousness and justice are two of his defining attributes. And this is terrifying, because man was created in the image of God. He was created to reflect the glory of God. But through the sin of Adam, we have all died, and have since been incapable of reflecting that glory of God in him. Through that spiritual death and our sin that inevitably follows, we are unrighteous. And to be unrighteous is a sin against holy God. To be unrighteous is treason against our Lord. And a sinner and a traitor must be condemned. And God is just, remember? And therefore God must bring justice by justly condemning us. God will hold court on that great and terrifying day. And without righteousness, man will be condemned. And this is horrifying. We are in need of righteousness, and yet we have none. But as believers, we know that there is hope. We know that God has provided a righteousness for us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and read of the righteousness of God that gives us hope. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And we're going to read up to the first half of verse 25. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." So let's begin to break these verses down and examine how the righteousness of God graciously justifies wicked men at the expense of Jesus. Yeah. The righteousness of God graciously justifies wicked men at the expense of Jesus. I know that many of us have an intimate love for this portion of Scripture. Many of us have memorized it and know it well, but it never gets old. So this morning I pray that you'll look with me at this passage with fresh eyes. And I pray that God will just bless our desire to better understand his word and better appreciate this gift that we've been given. And the first point that I'd like for us to look at is that righteousness is of God. It is only of God. In fact, Paul spends quite a bit of time trying to drive this point home. Before these verses, Paul has already spent the first two chapters stating that righteousness is not of men. Man has no righteousness. Paul systematically charges that both Gentile and Jew are unrighteous. He builds it up until the start of verse 9 in this chapter, where he just begins to unload rapidly on Old Testament scriptures like a machine gun, telling the wickedness of men and ultimately deflating an ego or hope that we had left in ourselves. Before we can hear the good news, we have to realize our need of it. How important is this that we understand the wickedness? Well, it's so important that even after unloading this magazine of indictment, Paul has to pause a few verses later, right in the middle of thought, just to remind us one more time. And that's exactly what he does at the end of verse 22 and into verse 23. Take a look with me. "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It doesn't matter if we are Gentiles or Jews, we all fall short. All men fall short. If we had righteousness, then Paul wouldn't be needing to tell us of the righteousness that God provides for us. But let's back up just a little bit here. What's one of the first things that might come to the mind of a wicked man after you've taken away all his illusions about possessing righteousness, he'd probably tell you, fine, then I'll get it myself. What's one way that a Jew at that time might have attempted to get righteousness by himself? Through the law. By following the law that Elohim had given Moses to give to Israel. Surely this was the point of the law, right? To give man a chance to earn righteousness? Well, let's look back at the start of our passage, verse 21, and see what it says. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. You see, it says apart from the law, not by the law. So then why the law? It was to be a witness of this righteousness. Look again at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Paul's saying that the law, the scriptures, and God's prophets all testified and told you of this coming righteousness. And now in this time, it has been manifested. It has been revealed. It has arrived. Another purpose of the law, of course, was to first indict man and to expose his sin, to make him knowledgeable of it, and make him aware of his need for a foreign righteousness. And that's exactly what Paul said in verses 19 and 20 before we jumped into the text. And to further drive home the point that righteousness is of God, and maybe to state the obvious, but maybe overlooked, take a look at the preposition of. This will show us the subject of our passage here. Take a look again at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Where does it come from? God. Who does it belong to? God. Again, in verse 22, even the righteousness of God. It's ludicrous for a man to think that righteousness comes anywhere but God. He is the source. He is the author. And yet natural man can't see this. Natural man refuses to see this, still thinking that he has it or thinking that he can earn it. It's like the story of the rich young ruler that came up to Jesus in the Gospels. You guys remember what happened? He said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good." He didn't get it. He thought he was righteous. He thought he had kept the commandments. Jesus says there is no good other than the one. There is none righteous other than the one true God. And the disciples didn't get it either. Remember, after the man left, they said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." People have no righteousness. God does. So we've been talking about the righteousness of God. What others? What's the purpose of God manifesting his righteousness? What does it do? The righteousness of God graciously justifies wicked men. It graciously justifies wicked men. Let's pick up in verse 22 to get the gist of what we're reading here. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified. So those who believe in the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus are being justified. What is this word, justified? In other passages, this particular Greek word is translated as vindicated, freed, and acquitted. Take notice of the judicial undertones. These are words that you might hear in a courtroom. These are words that a judge might use when he pronounces that a man has been found innocent of the charges brought against him. In Greek, this word is a verb. And it actually has its root in the same family of words as the word righteousness. So then we can almost read it in English like this, being righteous-sized. Notice that the righteousness of God in verse 21 and 22 is a noun. In other words, God is righteous, but man is being righteous-sized. It is something being done to him. It is foreign to him. It is God declaring him righteous. Pronouncing in his heavenly courtroom that man is justified, vindicated, free, acquitted. How exactly does this work, though? How is a man justified? Let's look back at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. We receive God's righteousness through faith by Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ by believing. We are justified through faith. By believing in Christ's work on the cross, which we'll come to in just a minute. So again, Paul wants to drive home the point even further that this is a gift. And that's exactly what he says plainly in verse 24. Being justified as a gift. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So you see that there's absolutely no room for doubt left. Yes, we are justified through faith, but even the ability to have faith is a gift from God. And we are given this justification as a gift simply because God is gracious. Look again at verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace. In other words, it is only because God is a gracious God that He chose to give us this gift of justification. It wasn't because of anything man did. He didn't owe man anything other than condemnation for his sin. God would have been perfectly righteous and just to let every man who was ever born from Adam onward fill up the lake of fire and never pluck one of us out. But praise Him because He is gracious. And we'll be singing about His grace through all eternity. And make no mistake that justification has always been through faith. As a gift, by grace. Always. Even in the Old Testament. In fact, Paul talks about this explicitly in the next chapter. Explaining how Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Just like today, we believe and it is counted to us as righteousness as well. So we've been talking about how justification comes to us through absolutely no effort or will of our own. It comes as a gift. Men do not work for it. But still, it isn't free. It comes at a great and terrible cost. A cost that we could never, ever pay. Jesus Christ paid that cost. The righteousness of God graciously justifies wicked men at the expense of Jesus. At the expense of Jesus. Let's look back at our text at the rest of verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So our justification comes through redemption. What is this word, redemption? It is the purchasing and releasing of something by the payment of a ransom. This implies that we were captives to something in need of liberation. Paul explains in chapter 6 and 7 of Romans that we were once slaves to sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You see, the thing is, God couldn't just pronounce us justified. That'd be kind of like if Osama bin Laden had actually been taken captive. And the day that he came to stand before the judge told him, I vindicate you. You're free. Go. Mm-hmm. We abhor the thought. But it's the same thing in our case. Mm-hmm. Justice must be served. God is just and His verdict must be just. Sin demands a payment. So Jesus was our ransom. God's grace really did come at a great price. Let's look even closer at how expensive this price really was. Read with me the last verse that we'll be looking at, verse 25. And keep in mind as we read that we're still talking about Jesus here. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This propitiation isn't a very common word in modern English. In fact, in the New Testament, it was only used in one other place. To propitiate means to appease or to satisfy. The word propitiate is a verb, but here it is a noun. It is personified in the person of Jesus, who was our propitiation. He was the appeasement, the satisfaction for the wrath of God that was intended for us. Now notice that it says that this propitiation was in blood. You know, as believers in a gospel-centered church, we're blessed to hear these things pretty often. But let's never forget this one point here. That our justification is paid for in the blood. Let's never just read over this. There was a man, a real man, of flesh and bone who walked this earth. He existed as a man in all the ways that we do. And if you are in Christ, then He gave His life as a ransom for you. He didn't just die. First He was betrayed, falsely accused, punched, spit on, whipped, mocked, and then they took His hands and feet and they pounded spikes through His flesh. And they suspended Him from a piece of wood with the intention of humiliating Him with a slow and painful death. But that was only the beginning. The real sacrifice was when God poured out His wrath and emptied it on Him. Wrath that should have been yours and wrath that should have been mine. And the man who did this was the very Son of God. He loved us that much. He came to earth and was born as a man so that we might be reconciled to God. He loved His Father that much that he was willing to lay down his life for the remnant of mankind that was being given to him as a gift, as his bride. And the text tells us one more thing, verse 25, that this propitiation in his blood is through faith. And this is so important that Paul has to say it one more time at the end of this verse. So then we see that man is justified at the expense of Jesus. And that's kind of like the old example that I'm sure you've all heard a million times. That's the story about a judge who gives a guilty verdict, then takes off his robe, steps down from the bench, and stands in the place of the guilty man, fully willing to bear his sentence, a death sentence. So what's the purpose of all this? Why did Jesus die? Yes, it was to save us, but that wasn't the chief end. I've waited until the end to give some application for these verses, along with my conclusion, because it's all bound together. The portion of scripture that we've been looking at is an explanation of the gospel. Of all the letters in the Bible that were written by Paul, Rome was the one place he'd written to where he hadn't founded a church. He'd been desiring to go to Rome, but hadn't yet been able to. So instead he wrote them this letter with the intent of sharing the gospel with them and explaining some of its finer points. And we've just dropped in on a small portion of that letter. But that wasn't his sole purpose. Not only does Paul explain the gospel in detail, but he's working and building towards something. I think that you'll find that the climax of this letter is also the climax of all things. At the end of chapter 11, Paul just breaks out in praise. He can't contain himself anymore. And he summarizes all that he's said for us thus far by saying, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And honestly, it's as simple as that. The righteousness we've been talking about in Romans chapter 3 is from him and through him, and now we see that it must go back to him in glory. We weren't justified so that we could be justified. We were justified so that we could do what man was originally created to do, and bring glory back to his Lord. So then how do we do that? Well, Paul's already ahead of me. Starting in chapter 12, he continues to write about how we can live as holy sacrifices, living in such a way that we will bring glory and honor to our Lord. So the application of these verses that we've looked at is to bring glory back to God. And the ways to do that are innumerable. It could be as simple as eating and drinking with the intent of doing it to the glory of God, or it could be laying down your life one day so that this gospel will be proclaimed. I could list several things in application, but instead I'd rather just sum them all up with the words of Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbors yourself. And it's as simple and profound as that. We've been talking about the gospel. You were created to glorify God. And he will be glorified, either through your life or through your death. Today is a day of grace, and he has commanded that all men repent. And this is difficult for me to ask, because I feel that I've seen Christ's love in all of you. But I still must ask, and ask with the utmost respect for you all. Do you stand justified in the courtroom of God? Washed clean of all unrighteousness by blood of the Lamb? If not, then you must repent and trust in the righteousness that he has provided. And if you have, then let us live to him. Let's make conscious decisions throughout every minute of our lives to walk as living sacrifices. Let's excel in our love for him and in our love for each other. Let's thank him for all of these things and ask for his grace and live before him. Please join me as a closing prayer. Father, we are just amazed that you would love us, that you would call us from death to life, that you would allow us to know you, that you would bring us together as brothers and give us a love for one another. We're amazed that you love us so much that you came to this earth, that you sent your son to this earth in the form of a man to die for us, Father. And now that we have been reconciled, Lord, we simply want to live for you. And we know that that comes by your grace alone, Father. We just pray that you will make us into Christ, Father. We just want to be like him. And we pray, Lord, that you will just continually work your work in us. We pray that we would continually be conscious of our efforts and our intentions to bring glory to you, Father. We love you, Lord. And we ask for your blessing on this weekend and for all the teaching that we're going to receive. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.